Welcome to Village Church, everyone. It is so good to be here this morning, and thank you for joining us from all across our locations and online. It's a thrill to have you here worship Jesus with us. My name is Fanu, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Village Church, primarily focused on our church planting strategy in Ontario, and specifically right now, the Greater Toronto Area. And guys, guess what? On May 29th, we launched our very first Village Church site in the Greater Toronto Area. Come on. It was amazing. So many people from our community came out that are not connected to our church. Many of them are not followers of Jesus, but they heard about this church. They've been looking for community, and we're super excited about what God's going to do over the next days and weeks and months and even years through that first site. And you know what? Why don't we do this across all of our sites? Why don't we take a moment to put our hands together for the launch team that helped launch that very first site in the Toronto area? Come on. Let's hear it for them. I want them to feel encouraged today that all of the work, all of the sacrifice, all of the time is so worth it to see people transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus, which is the mission of our church. And at the same time, we've also started gathering people on the east side of the Greater Toronto Area to put a launch team together. We're actually hiring a lead pastor for that site, for the second site in the Toronto area. So please be praying for that. Today we're in the Gospel of John and chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 27. The Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 27. This is the week that Jesus is going to be crucified. The whole purpose of his incarnation, of coming into the world. He's about to be crucified, and he enters Jerusalem, and on Palm Sunday, you know, they're praising him. They're talking about him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then Jesus begins to now anticipate his crucifixion. And so we talk today a little bit about, in this passage of scripture, about really a human experience that we all endure, we all experience, which is trouble, right? And Jesus endures trouble. And this is part of why I love communicating the truth of Jesus. It's not just about the good times, guys. It's not just about when everything's going great, I've got a message for you. If everything's going just as planned and just as, you know, the perfect life, you're living the perfect life, then you can have an experience with Jesus and you can come to church. No, in fact, the Bible talks frequently about suffering and pain and trouble, and not just for people that are, you know, followers of God, but Jesus himself endures it. So let's look at this. In verse 27, it says, "Now my soul is troubled." So Jesus is talking about the trouble he's about to experience. And it's interesting when you look at this word, "my." Jesus is saying, "My soul is troubled." You know, often in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is speaking to people. He's talking to people about what they need to do, how they need to follow God, and how they need to repent, or he's doing miracles. It's usually external. But in this passage of scripture, Jesus is getting personal. He's getting internal. He's letting us have a window into how he feels, how he is dealing with the emotions that he faces as he confronts the most painful death of a person at his time could ever experience, the Roman crucifixion. And I thought about this, and you know, I wanted to skip over this. I just wanted to talk about trouble, which we will in a moment. But I said, wait a minute, is there something that we need to learn as followers of Jesus about opening up and being able to live in community where we can talk about the stuff that's going on in our life? I struggle with this. This is an area of weakness for me. Someone was telling me the other day, how can you always be so positive? You're always smiling, you're always excited, you're always like, yeah, we're planting this church and we're going to start this site and we're going to hire this pastor and we're going to go across Canada, and it sounds all so great. And the truth is, it's not all great. I mean, I got hired to join our staff team right in the middle of the pandemic, September 2020. We thought at the time, guys, I mean, many of us, I'm sure, thought the same thing. You know, COVID's going to be done in 3 months. By December 2020, somehow on midnight, 31st of December 2020, COVID is going to leave. And we can get on with life. And it didn't happen. Over and over and over again. You know what I'm talking about. You know, things just kept coming up. Challenges, obstacles. And I'm like, God, there were days I spent in the office. No staff, no team, no nobody. All by myself. 8, 9, 10 hour days just saying, Jesus, how are we going to do this in the middle of a pandemic? But I have a hard time communicating this.
You know, I faced this. In fact, in the first few years of our marriage, we had challenges around this, right? Because my wife and I would be driving, we'd be in the car, and she'd turn around and, you know, we're quiet and, you know, contemplative, whatever. She'd be like, "So what are you thinking about?" And my natural response was, "Nothing." She's, you can't think about nothing. How is that? That's not possible. That's not humanly possible. You can't think about nothing. And so we went back and forth. Is it possible for the brain to think about nothing? And we just couldn't come to a decision, right? We couldn't come to an agreement on it until we found this guy who was a pastor who was doing a marriage conference. And we watched this video and he just cracked the code for us. He said, "Let me explain to you men's brains." He says, "Men's brains are made out of a bunch of boxes." Okay, we've got a box for everything in life. We've got a box for you, our wife. We've got a box for our children. We've got a box for work. We've got a box for golf. We've got a box for things we want to do in the future. We've got a box in the basement for our mother-in-law, right? We've got a box for everything. And the rule is the boxes never touch. Right? So that's why we can multitask. You know what I'm talking about? It's like one thing at a time. If I'm literally, this has happened to me, I'm texting a friend, "Hey bro, you want to hang out, whatever," and my wife's leaving the house. She's like, "Okay babe, I'll see you later, love you," and I'll tell her, "Okay, love you babe," and then I look down, I'm like, "Love you babe." I'm like, "No, we are not sending this text." I literally can't multitask, right? And so he says this, he says, out of all the boxes in a man's brain, some women are just going to get revelation right now, out of all the boxes in a man's brain, the box he loves the most is a box he opens up and inside there is nothing in it. In fact, he says, we call it the nothing box. And out of everything we like to do, we just like to do the nothing. This is why I love going to the golf range. You're not thinking, you're just hitting a ball, right? This is why guys love to go on fishing trips, right? Right? You're just like, you're not having to think. But the challenge is, often when we deal with emotions, when we deal with stuff on the inside, we've got to learn to communicate. It's not just men, of course, it's women as well. There are times my wife walks into a room and there's something different about her facial expression, her energy, and I'm like, "Hey babe, is everything okay?" And then she says something like, "Of course everything's okay, everything's just fine, Fanu." When your wife says to you, "Everything is just fine," you know it's not fine. Right? And it takes the next hour to figure out what's actually going on with her. Here's my point. We are called to live in community. There is no point of coming into a Christian community and not actually learning how to talk about my stuff, what's happening in my life. I was the other day listening to this conversation that David Letterman was having on his Netflix show. My next guest doesn't need an introduction, needs no introduction. And he was talking to Ryan Reynolds. And they were talking about Ryan Reynolds' new movie that came out called The Adam Project. It's a really cool movie. And he, in the movie, he talks about the relationship between a father and a son. And he says, "It's a really personal thing for me." And Letterman asks him, "Well, why?" And here's what Ryan says. He says about his father, he says, "I don't know the man. He was funny, but he was inaccessible. I really genuinely always looked for a moment of like, 'Hey, how you doing?' When I was a kid, this is how I felt. You know, he'd tell me about the things he did, but he'd never tell me about the things he felt. And it's the felt part that gives you context." And Letterman surprisingly says, "I actually, now that I think about it, I feel like the same. I feel like I didn't really know my father." And here's what he says. He says, "That's right. It's like we shared the same house, but not much more." Is that incredible that you can share the same house but not share your life? And this is the culture we live in. It's like you've got to put on a facade. You've got to be strong. You've got to be able to focus and do things and accomplish things and you know, accomplish, you know, the ambitions, the dreams, all of the things that you want to do in life. And you can't let anyone know how you when you feel weak, when you feel anxious, when you feel afraid. But the Christian gospel, the Christian community, the Christian church is designed for us to be able to have authentic community. It's not about sharing spaces in this room or any of the rooms where you're watching this. It's about sharing your life. It's about being able to know that there are people that care about you, that want to walk alongside you and help you become all that God's called you to be. I would love to see at every one of our sites, beyond what happens on a stage, the singing, the music, the speaking, that the most important time that we would value in church is lobby time. It's time when we say, day. Let me tell you about my week. Let me tell you about what's happening in my life. Let me tell you about what's coming up for me, how you can pray for me. Imagine watching people praying for each other in the lobby or in our community groups where people are doing life together. The word trouble here means terasso. And terasso, the word terasso means to be shaken, to be stirred up. The verb is a strong one. It signifies revulsion, horror, anxiety, agitation. See, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus was a high priest who was tempted in every way as we are. Guys, this is what makes the gospel powerful. This is what makes Jesus powerful. Why should we talk about Jesus every chance we get? Because he's not removed. He's not distant. He knows exactly anyone you have in your life, any friend, family member that you would like them to experience the love of Jesus. I guarantee you, Jesus is able to relate to whatever situation they're going through. And you think about the trouble that he's facing. What is he facing? Number one, he's facing, as I said, physical pain. He's about to experience crucifixion. But the second pain that Jesus is facing is the spiritual impact of what is about to happen to him. See, it's not just about, you know, the Passion of the Christ, the movie, right? We look at it and we're like, oh, Jesus really sacrificed a lot for us. And he did. Physically, he did. He gave up his life. But the other thing that happened was that Jesus was separated from his Father. The relationship that lasted all of eternity up to that point, Jesus now becomes the sin offering for the world. God the Father puts all of the sin of all of humanity on Jesus. And that's why on the cross, Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? He is grieving the loss of that relationship because of the sin that he's carrying so that you and I can have a relationship with God the Father. Verse 27 goes on to say, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Watch this. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. So it's interesting when you look at this, Jesus actually says, I can respond to trouble. We can respond to trouble. We all have a choice to make when we go through suffering, when we go through pain. How do you react to the trouble that comes into your life? You know, in Jesus' context, if you read in Matthew 26 and 53, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers are coming to arrest him, to crucify him, you know, he says, let me read this for you. He says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and that he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? He's like, I can get out of this if I wanted to. But he says, that's not how I'm going to respond. What I'm going to do is I'm going to submit to the plan of God for my life. Here's the question. When we go through trouble, do we allow trouble to direct our reactions? Do we allow trouble to change the way we look at God? Do we allow trouble to change the trajectory of God's purpose for our life? Or do we say, you know what? I wonder if God is doing something greater, something bigger, more than I can ever imagine through the trouble that I'm facing. In my own life, when I was 17 years old, I went through a really difficult time where for many months I was bedridden. Boils and sores all over my body, from my neck all the way down to my ankles. Couldn't move, couldn't get out of bed, couldn't wear clothes, couldn't take a shower. My mom would have to take a sponge, dip it in saline solution, and wipe my body. And as she did, the skin on my body would just peel away. It was the most suffering, the most pain I'd ever experienced in my life. And one of my pastors at the time said to me, he said, Finu, one day you will look at this and you will thank God for it because you will see that the purpose of God was being fulfilled through what is happening in your life right now. And I said to him, I don't see how that's possible. I don't see how I can't get bitter against God. Why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow me to endure so much pain? I love you. I serve you. I believe in you. Why is this happening? And yet, you know, when I think back on those days, now it's been 20 years now, 20 years ago, when I went through that, it changed my life. It was the best thing that happened to me. Because at 17, I'd probably be out partying and hanging out with friends and doing all kinds of stuff if it wasn't for the fact that I was locked up at home. And I spent hours in prayer, hours reading the Bible, hours listening to what God was speaking to me about my life and my destiny. And I still remember God would say to me, Finu, you're going to travel the world. You're going to preach my love, my power to the nations of the world. And at the time, I mean, remember, I was born and raised in a small little Middle Eastern island called Bahrain. No, you can't even see it on Google Maps. You got to zoom in and zoom in and zoom in again 3 or 4 times. project. And God's speaking to me about going to the world and communicating Jesus. And remember, at the time, in the context of Village Church, 17 years old, on my prayer mat in Bahrain, God gives me a vision of the nation of Canada. And he says, and I saw like explosions of fire from the East Coast to the West Coast. And God says, speaks to me in my heart at the time and says, I'm going to have a national movement happen in Canada. And Fanu, you're going to be a part of it. At 17, in trouble. And here I am today living out the fulfillment of what God was doing as his purpose in and through my life. Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of missionary Jim Elliot, who was killed trying to evangelize tribal people in Ecuador, says this: I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm aware of the fact that pain is necessary to all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. It's sometimes in painful moments that God speaks to us. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. So this is what Jesus does. He takes his purpose and he connects it to the glory of God. He says, my purpose is to die, but I'm not just dying for the sake of dying. I'm dying for the glory of my Father. That's the reason I fulfill the purpose of my life. You know, we live in a day and age where everyone's like reading leadership books. I want to do something with my life. I want to have a vision board. I want to talk about, you know, what I'm going to do in 10 years, what I'm going to do in 15 years, where our family's going to be in the next 5 years. And that's great. It's great to have a sense of purpose and mission and vision for your life. But here's the question. Does the purpose of your life connect to the glory of God? If you're a Christ follower, everything you do ought to ultimately lead to the glory of God. And when you talk about glory, it's like something that's weighty, something that's heavy. It's like putting a boulder in a stream or a river, right? The water goes around it. You can't move it. It's something that lasts for a long time, something that withstands time, something that lasts into eternity. I was looking up a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Michael, when he was talking about this, he talked about the statue of Harry Jerome in Stanley Park here in Vancouver. And I looked it up, and Harry Jerome passed away in 1982, before I was born. He passed away then. But even today, his statue is inspiring people with what he did in the Olympics. Here's my point. The question that we and I need to ask ourselves is, when we're gone from this world, when we've done everything we can do with the time and the talents and the treasure God gave us, will anyone remember us for what we did for the glory of God? Will it matter how we lived on this earth? Will it matter in eternity? Village Church, if I can encourage you today for a moment, here's what I want you to know. There are people in Toronto, as an example. The next time I come up here, it will be after we've done our first baptism. I want you to think about that for a moment. People all across our sites, in Surrey, Langley South, Langley North, Abbotsford, Coquitlam, Calgary, our friends in Winnipeg, we have all gathered together for one mission. And because of that mission, because we've said the purpose of my life, my finances, my talents, my time, my prayer life, and everything else is going to be focused towards one purpose, to see the mission of God fulfilled. Because of that, guess what? God's name is being glorified on the other side of the country. That's what Jesus has called us to do. We're not a worship church. We're not a preaching church. We're not a kids ministry church or a youth ministry church. We are a church on mission to see Jesus lifted up in the nation of Canada and his name glorified. That is what matters ultimately. Father, glorify your name, he says, and there's a voice from heaven. There's a voice that came from heaven. Oh man, there's so much here that I would love to unpack with you. I'm gonna go a little faster here. The voice from heaven is speaking. And you know, it's interesting that God wants to speak. One of the things that I think often as Christ followers, we miss out on is we think, you know what? I give my life to Jesus. I get baptized. I show up to church 2 times a month or 3 times a month. And that's good. Now I'm just going to go have eternal life eventually. I'll be in heaven when I die. Everything's good. But what if I told you that God actually wants to speak to you about every area of your life? The analogy that I thought about is, you know, when you have a driving instructor, when you first learn to drive, you know, it is a little nerve-wracking because you don't get to go where you want to go. The instructor tells you, make a right, two lights down. Make a left, two lights down. Parallel park right here. And you're driving. So if someone drives by, they're like, oh, Fanu's driving the car. Yes, but actually I'm not. I'm just listening to what the instructor is asking me to do. This is how God wants to relate to us. He wants to speak to every area of our lives so that everything we do is connected to God's will and God's purpose for our lives. Often what happens is we don't hear from God. When I think about this, I think about my daughters. Lauren is 4 years old. Catherine is 2 years old. And they love to play hide and seek. And the issue is they have different perspectives on how to play this game. So I'll start with the younger one, Catherine, 2 years old, 1 to 10. Ready or not, here I come, right? And Catherine runs into the coat closet, shuts the door, completely dark, two-year-old kid, will not make a squeak. You will not know Catherine is there. I guarantee you she'd probably stay for a whole hour if she could. I mean, we've never let her, you know, experimented with that. But 5 minutes, 10 minutes, she'll stay there. She won't come out because she gets the game. It's like, I need to hide. The four-year-old has a different perspective on this game. When I go 1 to 10, ready or not, here I come, and let's say she's in the coat closet and it's sort of around the corner from the living room where I am usually counting, every step I take towards Lauren to find her, she is taking the same step towards me. And so what happens is we meet in the middle, and here's her reaction. She's like, Daddy, you found me. I'm like, Lauren, this is not how you play this game. You're supposed to stay hidden. But it's a great image of how we ought to be when it comes to our relationship with God. I want to be found. I want the voice of God to speak to my life, every part of my life. And it's interesting to watch what happens. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. So a group of people say it's thundered, and the other group of people say an angel has spoken. Quick point here. When people hear God's voice, they have two reactions. One is, this is just a natural phenomenon. Like, this is just thunder. It's not God. Come on, Fanu. God didn't actually speak to you. God isn't actually directing you. There's got to be a natural explanation for everything. And yet the reality is that's not true. I was watching a conversation between Francis Collins, who is a physician and geneticist, and Richard Dawkins, who is an evolutionary biologist. And they're having this conversation. Now, obviously, Richard Dawkins is talking about evolution and why it's true and all of this stuff. And Francis says to him, he says, Richard, granted, you believe in evolution. That's great. But he says, what about all the constants? All the constants that needed to be in place so that evolution can even start its process. And Richard Dawkins' response really surprised me. He said, you know, Francis, if there was ever an argument for God, that would be it. Because he says, Richard Dawkins says, you're right. He says, there's all these constants, right? The speed of light, the gravitational force, etc. There's a bunch of them. He says, if any of them were changed by even a fractional amount, he says, we wouldn't be here. The planets wouldn't be here. The galaxies wouldn't be here. The universe wouldn't be here. In fact, he says, chemistry itself, Francis, would not be here if any of those constants were changed. And you're right, I don't know how that's possible. The most famous atheist in our world, who was a naturalist, says, I don't actually know the answers. The Bible says there is a God in heaven who is supernatural, who created everything you and I see, and he supernaturally wants to speak and have a relationship with every person that will receive his son, Jesus Christ. The second group of people talk about angels. They're like, and this is the group of people that are like, everything's spiritual. You know, the people say, oh, I'm not religious, I am spiritual, right? It's like, I don't want to have a God, a relationship with God, with Jesus, that's going to actually get involved in my life. I just want to feel things. I want to meditate. I want to feel good energy and all of these things. And some people actually think that this is what the Christian faith is about. I just need a spiritual experience. No. The God of the Bible, Jesus, is a God who is personal, he is present, and he is powerful. He is personal in the sense that he is not just transcendent, he is imminent. He wants to come close to you, have a relationship with you. He wants to get involved in your life. He is present, meaning he is here today. In every circumstance you go through, he wants to be there with you, and he wants to give you the ability, the power to do what you're called to do with your life. And third, he's powerful, just like my healing, right? Jesus was personal to me. He spoke personally to what I was going to do with my life. He was present. I mean, guys, in those days, I felt the love of Jesus like I never experienced it before. In the moments when I was feeling the most pain in my life. And he's powerful. He was able to heal me and deliver me and set me on the course of the path of life that he called me to. God speaks, and he wants to speak to us. And verse 31 says this: Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And watch this in verse 32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus is talking about being raised up on a cross. Not only raised up on a cross, but also he's talking about his exaltation, that he is going to be raised up on the cross, he's going to die, and on the third day he's going to rise from the grave, and he's going to ascend into heaven and be exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what is so encouraging here, it's sort of the three effects of the cross, right? Number one, the world is going to be judged. Why is the world going to be judged? Well, because Jesus, the world thought they were judging Jesus by putting him on a cross. But what God was doing was God was judging the world. God was judging the world in this way, that he was saying to the world, the values that you follow won't work for salvation. Good works won't work. It's not about what you do. It's what you do with my son. It's what you do with the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That is what matters. I was talking to a 23-year-old young man yesterday, and he was talking about the idea of morality. And he was like, I'm a moral person, and I do this thing, and I do that good thing, and I do the other good thing. And I asked him the question. I said, yes, but can you say that you are perfect? Can you say that you have never sinned, or you do not sin, or you don't treat, you know, he was like, certain people that really were good to me, I treat them really well. That's how I know I'm a good person. And I'm like, well, what about the people that treat you bad? How do you deal with them? And of course, he has no answer to that, because this is the thing, right? The only thing we can do is be good for certain periods of time, in a certain environment, to certain people. We are not going to ever be perfect. God judges the world by saying this: what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you put your trust in him? That's what ultimately matters. It's not about condemnation, it's about conviction. Louis Giglio says this: condemnation comes from guilt. Conviction is born out of grace. Condemnation leads you to conceal your sin. Conviction urges you to confess it. Condemnation results in remorse, feeling bad about what you did. Conviction calls you to repentance. Condemnation prompts you to rededicate. Conviction demands full surrender. Condemnation is a path to future failure. Conviction is a highway to real change. God is judging the world and saying, hey, if you don't want to be condemned, then you ought to allow yourself to be convicted by my Holy Spirit so you can repent and receive the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the message of the gospel. Jesus will be lifted up. Here's why that matters. I'll share the story of my friend Chris. Chris grew up in a Chinese-American home. Not Christians, not followers of Jesus. And eventually, his parents become followers of Jesus once he becomes an adult. They try to convince him about Jesus. They try to, you know, persuade him, because obviously he's their son, and they want him to believe in Jesus. And he basically rejects it. In fact, he says one day his parents came to visit him in his apartment in Atlanta, and his dad left his Bible on purpose on the kitchen counter when they left. So he, you know, saw his parents out the door, came back, and saw his dad's Bible. He was so upset and annoyed with it. He's like, Dad, what do you think you're doing? He took his dad's Bible and threw it in the garbage. Years later, he gets caught up in a drug bust and ends up in prison, okay? And his mom and dad are praying for him. And one day he's walking down the hallway in prison, and he sees this garbage can that's like overflowing with garbage. But he notices something at the very top of the garbage heap. There is a book. He looks at it. It looks interesting. It's colorful. It's blue. He picks it up. Sure enough, it's a Gideon's New Testament Bible. He's in prison. What's he going to do? He's like, oh, I guess I'll read this. He goes into his cell, begins to read the Bible. Do you know what happens? Christopher gives his life to Jesus. His life is completely transformed. I mean, he was in all kinds of sexual immorality. He was in drugs. He was doing drugs, selling drugs, all this stuff. Completely changed, completely transformed. Not because of his parents saying, you need to believe in Jesus, but because Jesus was lifted up. And when the word of God was allowed to speak to his heart, Jesus drew Chris. And I remember hearing his mother's testimony. She's such a beautiful woman. And she was at this conference and I met her and I talked to her. She's like, it's seemed so impossible, Fanu. It seemed like there was no way my son would ever come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus and change his life and be transformed. But when Jesus encountered Chris, Jesus has the ability to transform anyone he encounters. If you're going to be a witness of the gospel, you need to believe this, that all you need to do is present Jesus. Jesus is the one that transforms people. Secondly, you find your identity in Jesus. If you're going to be the one that God uses to lift up his name in our culture, you've got to primarily identify as a follower of Jesus, not the political views of your country, not the party you follow, not the social issue you believe in. We have so many opportunities in our world today on social media to speak about everything we want to, anything we want to. And of course, we have freedom of speech. That's great. But the question is this, are you primarily known as a follower of Jesus or primarily known as a warrior for some specific issue? What's your primary identity? I talk about this, you know, being raised in Bahrain in the Middle East. As some of you know, my parents are from India. And growing up in Bahrain, it's really interesting because even though you're born there, you don't have citizenship there, right? Because there's so many expatriates, they don't give citizenship to kids who are born there of expat families. So you have to go to your parents' home embassy and get a passport. So I was always an Indian citizen, even though I was born and raised in Bahrain. And it was always interesting when I came to Canada, right? Because in Canadian context, if you're born in Canada, you're a Canadian. So people say to me, oh, so you're a Bahraini. I said, I was born there, I lived my whole life there, only went to India twice. My whole growing up up to 18 years old, only went to India twice. So I have all of my life in Bahrain, but I don't really identify as Bahraini. I identify as Indian. In fact, they're like, hey, you grew up in Bahrain. Can you speak some Arabic words? And I'm like, swear words, maybe? You know? Or I could go like, you know, the numbers. Right? I could go the numbers. But I don't really know much because I never identified with the culture. Even though I lived there, my primary identity was that of Indian. Here's my point. You may identify. You may be living in Canada. You may be living in America. You may be living in Australia. You may be living in the UK. Okay, but can I ask you this question today? What do you primarily identify as Canadian or as a Christ follower, as American or as a Christ follower, as liberal or as a Christ follower, conservative or a Christ follower? Here's the call of Jesus. He says, Christian follower, lift me up more than anything else in this life, because political parties will come and go. Social issues will come and go. Moral stuff will come and go. But the only thing that lasts is what you do with the Son of God for not only this life, but for eternity. That is forever and ever and ever and ever. And that's what I want to be known by. That's what we're called to be known by. Jesus. And lastly, we focus on his beauty. Why is Jesus so powerful? Because he's beautiful. One writer says this, a religious person serves God instrumentally, driven to it out of a desire to use God to get other things. A Christian is someone who serves God aesthetically for the sheer beauty of what he is and what he has done. This is what the Apostle Paul experienced on the road to Damascus, right? Hated God, rejected God, was standing with people who were killing Christians. But he has a vision of Jesus, the one who is lifted up. Guys, it changes his life in an instant. If we can lift Jesus up so people can see how beautiful he is, how holy he is, how loving he is, it will transform people's lives. I want to close with this story that I read this week, talking about why he's beautiful. There are several bridges that go across the Potomac River at 14th Street. This is in Washington, D.C. One of the 14th Street bridges is named Arland D. Williams. Here's why. In January 1982, Air Florida Flight 90, taking off out of Washington National, probably had ice on the wings or something. It started to lose altitude, hit the 14th Street Bridge, and went into the river. When the helicopters got there, it was sinking in the frozen Potomac, and only the tail was sticking out. Everybody was drowning or drowned, except a few people in the tail. Just a few passengers were still alive. One guy, Arlen D. Williams, was the most visible. He was the most accessible, and he looked like he was the most alert. The people in the rescue helicopter lowered the harness, and they lowered the lifeline to him. Every time they pulled it up, though, there was somebody else on it. The first time he put somebody else in it. The second they lowered it to him, he put somebody else in it. The third time they lowered it, he put somebody else in it. Every time he gave his place of salvation to somebody else. The third time, the fourth time, all the people who were ever saved from that air flight were saved right there and then. There were only four or five of them. And the last time they went back, it was gone. He had sunk. He had died. For what? Doing what? Substituting himself, giving them his place of deliverance. He took their destruction that was coming upon them, and he gave them his rescue. That's why Jesus is beautiful. He gave us his place of rescue, his relationship with the Father. He gave up his life. And I love what the story says. He became, Arnold Williams became a substitute. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He became our substitute. He took our place. He died when we should have been the ones that were dying. And today, I don't know about you, but to me, that's a beautiful thing. That all of my sins, all of my guilt, all of my shame, all of my mistakes, God Almighty, who was perfect and holy and sinless, took my place, paid my price. And he wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to talk to me. He wants to be with me in my troubles. He wants to use my life for a greater purpose. He wants to turn the horrible things that happened in my life and turn it around for good. Man, that's beautiful. That's compelling. You know, I heard a pastor say this week, he said, the only piece of paper that you need, the only paperwork you need to get into heaven, to have a relationship with God, is not your resume, it's his invitation. Think about that. It's not your resume, it's his invitation. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you're with us in trouble. You're with us in every moment of our lives as we choose to follow you and live for you. Would you come and transform our lives? Lord, if there are those that are in this room, in any of the rooms that are listening to me right now, or maybe listening on demand or listening on the podcast, and they're saying, yeah, I don't actually have a relationship, and I bottle everything in. I don't even know how to communicate. I don't know how to talk about my troubles. I have no one to open up with. Jesus, would you come right now and show them who you are? Would you lift yourself up in their lives? And would they come to know you as their Lord and their Savior? And would their lives be transformed? And for those of us that are followers of you, Jesus, would you use us for your glory? That the purpose of our life, the ambition of our life, our time, our talent, our treasure, would be towards the glory of God. Not something that passes away with time, but something that would last for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.